Father, we thank you that we can come together in this way to worship you. We know that this is possible because you first loved us, because you redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We pray that you will continue to help us to grow in our appreciation of the depth of your love toward us, and also appreciation of the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he has done and accomplished on our behalf, and how we now ought to respond, and how we ought to live our lives before you each day. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, to strengthen our resolve to live for you. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 259th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 142nd message, and we are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross. We are reflecting on the significance of the cross, and at this point of time, we are considering the Lord's Supper. This will be the third message on the Lord's Supper, and the subtopic for today, Remembrance of Christ. Remembrance of Christ. I want to quickly conclude on what we are considering in the last message before we continue on with the main subject matter for today. In our consideration of the Lord's Supper, in the first message, we concentrated on the meaning and reality of the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, which we partake during the Lord's Supper, and we saw that if we partake the Lord's Supper in understanding and faith, even as we eat the bread and drink the wine, by faith we are at the same time receiving and being strengthened by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last message, we looked at another major aspect in relation to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, what the Lord intends for us, and that is partaking the Lord's Supper with understanding and faith enhances oneness with the Lord and oneness, unity and fellowship in the body of Christ. We saw how God is deeply concerned about the quality of our oneness with him and also our oneness in the body of Christ. And in the institution of the Lord's Supper, God has provided an important means by which our oneness with him and with one another can be enhanced and enriched. We sought to look at the biblical meaning of oneness, which can be quite different from how believers at times go about, that it does not consist merely of believers coming together, doing many things together, but that true unity and oneness must be grounded in the Lord, in the Spirit, in the faith. Paul is deeply concerned about this area of unity, and it's a major theme in his epistles, especially Ephesians, and even more so 1 Corinthians. And we saw how Paul helped us to see that the basis and reality of true unity is in the Lord, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, we already have this basis, and this ought to be our starting point in oneness and unity, including the reality of our being in one body, having the same hope, the same faith, and also the same baptism. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into the body of Christ. Whatever our differences in background, personality, way of doing things, there can be true oneness and beauty in diversity as we submit to and serve the same Lord, even though we may fulfill different roles, exercise different gifts, contribute in different ways, but we are all seeking to build up the body of Christ and the advancement of God's kingdom. And this can take place even if we are not in the same location, we are not in the same local congregation, we can all contribute together and have fellowship in the Spirit and oneness in the spiritual realm, moving in the same direction with one heart. That is consistent with and identifying with what is in the heart of the Lord. Today, I just want to make some concluding remarks on this subject of oneness. The last message, we saw how Paul was rather burdened and concerned about this issue of oneness and unity amongst believers. And this burden and concern of Paul is consistent with what is very much in the heart of the Lord Jesus. For example, as expressed in his prayer to God the Father in John chapter 17. Let us turn to John chapter 17. In fact, oneness is a rather central theme in the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and this is an important prayer just prior to the cross. And again, this theme of oneness comes forth from the heart of the Lord Jesus. For example, verse 11, Lord Jesus in his prayer to the Father, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. The Lord Jesus was about to depart, and he was praying to the Father to keep the disciples. And he prayed, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. The Lord Jesus very concerned that the disciples would be one, and their oneness would be a reflection of the oneness between the Father and the Son. And notice here, they may be one even as we are. The oneness between the Father and the Son is grounded in the truth. Not just merely two people, two persons agreeing with one another, and this becomes even clearer when we look at the preceding words in this verse. Keep them in your name, that they may be one. Keep them in your name. So it is keeping them in the name of the Lord, and that they may be one. This is linked to the name of God, that they are one in the name of the Lord. Not just merely that they are not disagreeing with one another, but the agreement in the Lord and in the name of the Lord. Verses 21 to 23, beginning from verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved them, even as you have loved me. Notice just now we looked at verse 11, the Lord Jesus praying for the oneness amongst the disciples, praying for them. But here in verse 20, the Lord Jesus went on to say, I do not ask on behalf of this alone. He wants to make it even clearer that he was not just merely praying for the disciples at that time, but for those also who believe in me through their word. The Lord Jesus is concerned for oneness amongst all true believers, that they may all be one. Verse 21, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe. Again, we see here the Lord Jesus linking the oneness amongst the brethren with our relationship with him, and the relationship between the Father and the Son. And he also mentions that this will have a significant bearing in relation to testimony, that the world may believe that you sent me. It can be a powerful testimony if the people in the world are able to observe true oneness and unity amongst the brethren. We know there will also be a powerful testimony in the spiritual realm, and not just to human beings, but also to the beings in the spirit realm. And Lord Jesus, in verse 22, again emphasized this theme of unity. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Again, one, that they may be one, just as we are one. There's a kind of oneness that the Lord Jesus wants us to aim towards. Not something superficial, but something very, very deep. The oneness between the Father and the Son is very, very deep. It's grounded in the truth, and is grounded in moral purity. That is the kind of oneness that we should aim and work towards. We can say we should seek to attain to. We can also view it from the angle, as expressed in the previous message, that we begin with oneness in the Lord, and as we submit to God, there will be that oneness, and not to disrupt that oneness. Verse 23 again, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So our being perfected in unity is what the Lord Jesus is praying about. Not a superficial unity, but perfected in unity. And this is related to the Lord Jesus working in us, I in them. It doesn't come about by human determination, diligence, effort. It cannot come about in the flesh. It is the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. There is oneness in the Spirit. There's oneness in the Son. There's oneness in the Father. As God, the degree God has the freedom to work in our lives, to work through our lives, to that degree there will be quality of oneness. And again, the Lord Jesus mentions that this will have impact, testimony, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That the world may recognize that the Lord Jesus is sent by God the Father into this world to be the Savior of the world. If believers are able to reflect the character of God, to be submitted to God, and in that way be truly one, you'll be a powerful testimony to the world. We have seen oneness is very much in the heart of God, emphasized by the Apostle Paul, emphasized by the Lord Jesus, and we can say this is one of the important objectives of the Lord Jesus in his instituting the Lord's Supper, that is, to promote true oneness in the body of Christ. How does this come about? It comes about in the context of the Lord's Supper as we reflect on the meaning of the Lord's Supper, the spiritual realities taking place in that context, and also as we reflect on the words of the Lord Jesus and his teaching, his concern, what is in his heart in relation to unity, oneness, and fellowship. If we partake the Lord's Supper in the way intended by the Lord, in the right spirit, in identification with what is in his heart and in his mind, it would enhance our oneness with the Lord and our oneness in the body of Christ, especially, and this is more so, if we bear in mind the spiritual reality of partaking of spiritual life from the same Lord. As we reflect on these areas of truth we've been considering in the last message, and briefly what we are considering now, this is something for us to bear in mind every time we partake the Lord's Supper. There's a spiritual dimension to it. As we receive life from the same source, our oneness with the Lord is being enhanced, and also knowing that we are all receiving life from the one source, we are one in Him. And this oneness with the Lord and oneness in the body of Christ being enhanced is helpful that we can bear in mind that it takes place, it's enhanced with all those who are partaking together in this spirit. It doesn't mean that if you partake, this will automatically happen. If we partake in this kind of spirit, in this kind of frame of mind, with this kind of attitude. But beyond that, it is helpful to see, not only with those who are partaking together in the sense that believers who are physically present, the oneness can also be enhanced with all those, though not physically present together with us, but they also, in their own context, partake of the Lord's Supper with the same kind of spirit and approach. And this is something very helpful for us to bear in mind. All over the world, there can be believers partaking the Lord's Supper. And I see this as something beautiful, meaningful for us to appreciate God's intention in relation to the Lord's Supper. Therefore, all God's people to partake together in this kind of spirit, our oneness in the spiritual realm is enhanced as we all partake together with this kind of recognition, attitude, faith, understanding. And all this, if it is also together with other aspects which we will be considering subsequently, in particular, in the context of remembrance of the Lord and the proclamation of His death. If we know how to do this together properly, which the Lord willing, I'll be explaining. Oneness, fellowship in the spiritual realm is not limited by distance, space, or geographical location. It is in the spiritual realm, and it is there whenever the spiritual realities are there. But it will not be there even if you are physically present, but our hearts are not one in the Lord. So finally, bear in mind, oneness in the body of Christ is very important as it has a very central place in the fulfillment of God's purposes. God has called us one by one into the kingdom of God and into fellowship with Him. But at the same time, He has also called us into the body of Christ, into a community of believers, to work out His purposes in true fellowship, in love. We are to work out the truth together in submission to God and reflecting His character together. And as we learn how to do this in true fellowship and in submission to the Lord, we can be a powerful army, a powerful united army, powerful, effective in warfare, spiritual warfare, and also effective in the way we can contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom, in the building of God's kingdom. However, we need to bear in mind that increasing depth of oneness in the body of Christ can only come about with increasing oneness with God at a personal level. If our moral character becomes more and more conformed to that of God's, if our values, our perspective, our approach to life becomes more and more conformed to the will of God, then there will be increasing reality of true oneness and fellowship amongst all who live in this way. We cannot strive to have deep unity in the body of Christ if we neglect our relationship with the Lord, if the quality of our oneness with God is not making progress. So, final reflection on this subject. We have a good basis and starting point for oneness and unity in the body of Christ. That has been provided for us by the Lord. We are to build on it as we submit to the Lord. We must make sure we do not hinder, we do not disrupt, and we do not destroy the unity in the Lord. For example, by insisting on having our own ways which are not consistent with that of God's. When we are not open, when our love is deficient, where there's wrong emphasis in our lives, where we hold wrong doctrines, in whatever way we seek to exalt ourselves, to whatever degree, in whatever form, there is wrong spirit within us. Let us bear in mind this is a serious matter to the Lord, and it will have significant implications in our working in church life and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Partaking the Lord's Supper with understanding and preparation of heart and spirit can help promote true oneness as we renew our commitment to the Lord and the right spirit and approach to life and our working in the body of Christ. I now want to go on to consider another area of spiritual reality and significance which the Lord intends to be part of the meaning and experience of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And that is remembrance of Christ and proclamation of His death. Remembrance of Christ and proclamation of His death. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 to 26. We have looked at this passage in the earlier messages, so I do not intend to read to you this whole passage, but just highlight the relevant verses. The context, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So Paul here is talking about the Lord's Supper. And by the way, this verse shows to us that this is a biblical expression, the Lord's Supper. This is a biblical expression. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, he said, we are to do this in remembrance of him. Do this in remembrance of me. Then again in verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus repeats it again, in remembrance of me. This is a major aspect of significance in relation to the Lord's Supper and how we partake the Lord's Supper, how we prepare our hearts, the whole way in which we go about partaking the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's also the proclamation of the Lord's death in the context of the partaking of the Lord's Supper. You notice that in this series of messages on the Lord's Supper, my emphasis is on the various aspects of significance of the spiritual dimension of the Lord's Supper. And I see this the most important part, the spiritual dimension, the significance of it. And appreciating the spiritual significance helps us to understand why the Lord's Supper is one of the two sacraments instituted by the Lord Jesus, and also that is inaugurated in all solemnity just before his death. Why is emphasized in the practice of the early church and the importance placed on it in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So the first message we saw, the important spiritual significance of receiving and being strengthened by the life of Christ. The second message we saw, the spiritual significance in relation to enhancing oneness with the Lord and fellowship, unity and oneness in the body of Christ. And now on this third aspect, the area, I want to consider this other area of spiritual reality and significance in relation to the meaning and experience of the Lord's Supper as intended by the Lord, and that is remembrance of Christ and proclamation of his death. We saw the Lord Jesus himself in 1 Corinthians telling us to celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him in verses 24 and 25. And we saw Paul telling us to partake the Lord's Supper, that as we partake, we proclaim the Lord's death, verse 26. Remembrance of Christ and proclamation of his death are closely related, but not identical. And today I want to concentrate on remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Subsequently, we will go on to concentrate on the meaning of proclamation of his death. So now I want to go on to concentrate on the meaning of remembrance of the Lord Jesus in relation to partaking the Lord's Supper. I want to begin by saying that it's important for us to recognize that in the context of partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembrance of the Lord Jesus is not merely a mental recollection of him or fond memories of him in the same way we remember those who are no longer with us. Sometimes people are not with us, so we remember them. The way some may celebrate the death anniversary of a loved one. He has passed away and there's a celebration of the death anniversary in remembrance of that person. Or the way some may recollect fond memories and happy moments shared with a loved one who is no longer with them, perhaps with the help of photographs, scenes, moments they have enjoyed together, especially moments of significance? No. Remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the context of the Lord's Supper, as intended by the Lord Jesus, is meant to be a much richer experience than that. In fact, it is potentially a very rich spiritual experience. And this is possible because of four reasons. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead but alive. Otherwise, this will not be feasible. Because the Lord Jesus is not dead but alive, it is possible to be more than mere recollection and fond memories. There can be a real spiritual present relationship and a deepening of that relationship. Someone who has already departed, we do something in remembrance of that person, it's just a recollection. We cannot relate with that person who is dead. But the Lord Jesus is alive. And when we remember him, it's in the context of a lively relationship at that moment of time in the Lord's Supper, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate. There is this relationship, not remembering him from a distance, but in close relationship. Second point, the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely alive, but he is the risen Christ. So that it is feasible not only to have a relationship with him, but this is a relationship with the risen Christ, that is the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, the victorious and exalted sovereign Lord. As a result of which, it is feasible that there can be a very rich spiritual relationship, potentially. And it can take place with many at the same time. In this present context, with all of us at the same time, we can deepen this relationship with him and also with believers all over the world because he is omnipresent. He is the God-man. Thirdly, before I go on the third point, he's not only omnipresent, but when I emphasize that he is the risen Christ, that he is not only man but also God, also helps us to see the potential of that kind of relationship that is feasible. There's infinite richness and depth and quality of relationship that is feasible, that we can seek to attain to because it's a relationship with God. The perfect, infinite God. Thirdly, this is also aided by the fact that we are already joined to the Lord Jesus. He is not distant from us. Spiritually, we are joined to him. We are already joined to him. If you are a child of God, we have been united, spiritually joined to the risen Christ. And so a deep, intimate relationship, fellowship is possible. Of course, it can be disrupted, hindered by wrong attitudes, desires, and all that is of the flesh. But something very deep and intimate is feasible, and God's intention for us. And finally, the fourth point is that this remembrance of Christ takes place in the context of the Lord's Supper, which, if participated in properly, involves receiving and being strengthened by the life of Lord Jesus, enhancing our oneness with him. This is a setting in a spiritual context that's very conducive for rich, intimate, deep spiritual experience, especially when this is understanding how to do so in remembrance of Christ, which we will now go on to consider. So I want to emphasize that although I'm considering various aspects of the significance of the Lord's Supper, it is very important that we view the whole thing together, because the various aspects reinforce enhances one another. And as we go on to consider the meaning of remembrance of Christ and how to go about it, do bear this in mind. I want to go on to consider the meaning of remembrance of Christ in the context of the Lord's Supper. And to help us in this direction, I see it's helpful to consider this. Helpful to consider the meaning of remembrance of Christ in the context of the Lord's Supper as stated by the Lord Jesus in the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, together with what the Lord Jesus said about remembrance in another passage. It can help bring out the meaning of both passages if we look at both passages together. In fact, the other one is just one verse, John chapter 14, verse 26. Let us turn to John chapter 14, verse 26. Again, this is in the context of the Lord Jesus sharing deep things in his heart with the disciples just before the cross. In this context, the Lord Jesus was talking about the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers as intended by the Lord. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. What does the Holy Spirit actually, what does the Holy Spirit do when he teaches us and he brings to our remembrance what the Lord Jesus has taught us? What does it mean? The Holy Spirit bringing to our remembrance what Christ has taught us goes beyond just mental recollection of content, or we forgot certain things. So now the Holy Spirit helps us to remember. That's part of it. But it goes beyond just a mental recollection of content. The Holy Spirit also helps us. Beyond recollection of content, it includes spiritual insight, understanding. By understanding, I mean spiritual understanding. Spiritual insight, spiritual understanding, making alive the truth in our hearts and in our minds. When the Holy Spirit is at work and we are receptive, and the Holy Spirit can have the freedom to work in us in the way that God intends, it is in this kind of manner, not dead truth, but truth that is alive. There's spiritual insight, spiritual understanding, and the truth is made alive in our hearts and minds. Likewise, in the context of the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we should look to the Holy Spirit to help us to do so in remembrance of Christ with spiritual insight, understanding, and making alive the truth in our hearts and minds. The primary thrust of the remembrance of Christ, is spiritual. But it does involve the mind as well as our heart and our spirit. As we partake Lord's Supper, we do so in remembrance of Christ. The mind is involved, but the heart and spirit is also involved in the remembrance of Christ. And this is very important. This remembrance of Christ can take place effectively. It is enriched by sober, accurate reflection on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I now want to elaborate upon. Because you may ask, yes, how do I go about it? Remembrance of Christ, what does it involve? How do I go about it? There are varying degrees of depth and richness of the remembrance of Christ during the Lord's Supper. How can we enter into this experience in all its richness? This is what I want to elaborate at the moment. How to go about it? How can it be rich? A rich experience spiritually. It is enriched by sober, accurate reflection on the Lord Jesus Christ. I say sober because it is something important and we cannot do it carelessly. Accurate because that is important. Inaccurate understanding of the Lord is not helpful. Accurate reflection on the Lord Jesus in relation to what? Who He is, His being and character, and His conduct and accomplishments, including His teaching, His example, and supremely His death, and what He has done and accomplished at the cross. Who He is, His being and character, His conduct and accomplishments, including His teaching, example, and supremely His death, and what He has done and accomplished at the cross. And I want to add another aspect, very important, beyond all this, and that is the implications for our lives. This is very important. Not just reflecting, trying to understand who He is, what He has taught, His example and all that, but the implications for our lives. What do these things mean? Even as we reflect on Him, we must reflect on the implications for our lives and the appropriate response. That is how we partake the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. It should include the appropriate response on our part. This is a very important aspect that we must concentrate upon as we partake the Lord's Supper. The appropriate response from the heart, from our spirit, which would include gratitude, praise, worship, thanksgiving, love, commitment. Not only these, but also increasing depth of it. If we know how to reflect properly, how to partake in remembrance of Christ in the right way, then there will be increasing depth of and quality of our worship, of our love, even as we reflect on the depth of His love toward us and how He died for us. The depth of gratitude, the praise, this kind of a God, this kind of love, likewise commitment. Even as He died for us, we now live for Him. Deepening our commitment to Him and our commitment to what is in His heart. Excuse me, I'm still recovering from flu. I hope that will not be a distraction to you. My voice will not be the same as usual. The deepening of our commitment to Him and also to what is in His heart. Commitment to what is in His heart, identifying with Him and seeking to work out what is important to Him. Evoking and deepening the appropriate primary motivation in our lives. What are we motivated by? We saw in an earlier message, the motivation of our lives ought to be love for the Lord, to live for the Lord, to live like the Lord. Our lives, an expression of worship of God, love for Him and submission to Him, and love for man. And all these can deepen in the context of the Lord's Supper if we know how to go about in our preparation of heart and reflections on the Lord Jesus and what he has done and accomplished on our behalf. But not just what took place at the cross. What we have considered in the many preceding messages on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are all relevant and helpful as we seek to partake the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. And I mentioned many preceding messages on the Lord Jesus, and there are many. If you reflect back, if you cannot remember, look at the tape catalogue. We have covered many messages. In fact, just now, when I began, I mentioned appearance and reality and the Lord Jesus Christ 142nd message. Now, not all the messages are solely concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ, but various associated aspects. But there are many messages on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are relevant and helpful, as they help us to reflect on who he is. He who is perfect in being and life. Inward qualities as well as outward expressions. And all these are relevant. You can bear in mind to ponder about as we partake the Lord's Supper together. The one who is perfect in love, in wisdom, and in power, and the one who lived life at its highest quality and richness, whose life is the most meaningful and the most effective. We want to know what is effective living. What is a life that is most meaningful? Reflect on the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, whose life reflects perfect beauty, glory, and majesty, who is the perfect teacher, our Lord and our Savior, and the Savior of mankind, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, our good shepherd. Various of these aspects we can spend time to reflect upon, and various of these aspects are also elaborated in the messages. I do not intend to elaborate at this point of time, but just to draw attention to various aspects that we can meaningfully reflect upon in the context of remembrance of Christ and who he is. That he lived a life of continuous, overcoming life, culminating in the triumphant victory at the cross. That he fully accomplished all that God the Father had entrusted to him. And he himself pronounced, "It is finished," as he hung at the cross. He had completed what God the Father had entrusted to him. We also noted that the Lord Jesus is the central figure and theme of the scriptures. And as we reflect on this, if more of this can come through to us in a meaningful way as we partake the Lord's Supper, it would be relevant. The scriptures records for us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's at the very heart, the theme of the scriptures. We can see this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. We need not turn to it. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But not only central figure and theme of the scriptures, he is also the center and the focal point of history and God's plan and the fulfillment of his purposes. It's helpful to appreciate that the first coming of the Lord Jesus brought to a climax the Old Testament looking forward to the Messiah, the fulfillment, which Matthew in his gospel constantly reminds us. Various aspects of the life of Lord Jesus as fulfillment of the Old Testament, and he himself is the fulfillment, the climax of what the Old Testament was looking forward to in the coming Messiah. Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus is a substance of Old Testament shadows. You can look at this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There are various aspects revealed to us in the Old Testament, in various practices in relation to festivals, food and drink. But these are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. He is the fulfillment. He is the substance of Old Testament shadows. But Christ's first coming is not only the climax of Old Testament, what Old Testament was looking forward to. It is also, his first coming is also the beginning of a very important chapter in the unfolding of God's purposes. That is the new covenant. We see this in Hebrews chapter 8, verses Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. I do not intend to read through this whole passage. Verse 6, but now he has obtained, that is the Lord Jesus, the writer of the Hebrews comparing the old and the new covenant, and the new covenant is a better covenant. He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. The Lord Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, and this is the new covenant mentioned in verse 8. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. So this is a new covenant where the Lord says, I will put my laws in their minds, in their hearts, I will be their God, and they will be my people, all will know me, and so on. Although this new covenant was promised to Israel, we know that this new covenant is now extended, available to all. We can all enter into this new covenant. In fact, we are all living under this new covenant, and we are now looking forward to the next major event in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We see the significance of the first coming, and then the next coming, the second coming, is the next major event in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We have also noted that though we tend to be so preoccupied with the things in this world, what is happening in this world, and so many kingdoms rise and fall in the history of the world, but there is one kingdom and only one kingdom that really matters. There is only one kingdom that will endure, and that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord, Christ's kingdom. His kingdom is the only one that will endure, and the only one that really matters, and it will crush all the rest. We need not refer to it. I just give you, if you want to, you can look it up yourself in your own time, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35, and verses 44 and 45. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, chapter 2, verses 31 to 35, 44 and 45. The kingdom of Christ is the only one that will endure, the only one that really matters. And by implication, as well as what is clearly taught in the scriptures, whether we have a part in his kingdom, and not only whether we have a part, how we fare in his kingdom is what really matters in life. In fact, this is what life is all about. Do we have a part in his kingdom? And how do we fare? How are we faring in his kingdom? But his kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this realm. That's what the Lord Jesus told Pilate, the Roman governor. You need not refer to it. John chapter 18, verse 36. We should be familiar with this verse. In fact, this is a very key area of truth. And this key area of truth can help us significantly in understanding the Lord Jesus, his approach, his emphasis, and his teaching, which we as his disciples must seek to grasp well and identify with. If we want to identify with him, and if we want to learn to live effectively the way he did, and that is to understand this key issue that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, is that which really matters. So that we learn not to concentrate on the visible, temporal, worldly, but on the invisible, eternal, spiritual kingdom of God. That is the emphasis and the thrust of his preaching and teaching while he was on earth. Again and again, he came back to this theme. Many parables that he teaches us concerning the kingdom of God. And many, many of the things that he did. Why? Why did he do the things that he did? His approach, the way he conducted himself, often puzzling to people, often very different from what many would expect of him. Why? It can be traced back to this key issue. Because many people are living and expecting things in relation to how the people of the world do things and what they consider as meaningful, effective, the way to do things, that which is of the visible, temporal, worldly. But the Lord Jesus, in his teaching, in his conduct, in his concentration, it is on the invisible, eternal, spiritual kingdom of God. And if we want to live our lives well, we must follow his perfect example and identify with his, what is in his heart and his approach, his emphasis, and learn from the way he lives. The scriptures reveal to us that the goal of our lives involves being conformed to his image, Romans 8:29. Conformed to his character, and we are to live and to manifest the life of the Lord. And all these are relevant in our reflections during the Lord's Supper, as we seek to identify with the Lord and what is in his heart, rather than what is of the world. We have also considered in several messages, which are also relevant, reflections on his conception, his birth, his childhood, and the surrounding circumstances, as well as his family background, the difficult circumstances in which he was born. No room for him, or rather no room for Mary, who was about to give birth to him at that time. No room even at the inn. And she finally gave birth to him, probably in a stable, where the animals were, and the Lord Jesus, when he was given birth, was laid in a manger. It was a difficult situation, and he was the King of Kings, was not born in a palace. His parents were not kings, queens. Joseph was not a king, but instead he was a carpenter. And all these are relevant, helpful for us to reflect upon. If we want to identify with the Lord Jesus, what is it that is important? What is it that counts? What is it that God values? Perspective, approach, very different from the ways of the world, the expectations of the world. Likewise, the way the Lord Jesus conducted himself, in the way he related with different ones, how he responded to Zacchaeus, with the woman who was regarded as a sinner by others, his compassion, his gentleness toward them, and also how he responded to the scribes and Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, the way he went about in fulfilling what God had entrusted to him, his emphasis in fulfilling God's purposes. For example, the kind of apostles that he appointed, very different from what the world would regard as effective approach to ministry. You know that many of his disciples whom he appointed as apostles were fishermen, including Peter and Andrew, James and John. And there's also this tax collector, Matthew, despised by society. In fact, we also saw in another message how Peter and John, when they were arrested and put before the council or the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, that they looked at Peter and John as uneducated and untrained. They were regarded as uneducated, untrained. But the Lord Jesus chose such people to be his apostles, and Peter and John became pillars of the early church. The Lord Jesus taught much about the kingdom of God, and the way he viewed the kingdom of God and the fallen world. There are many important aspects in his teaching for us to ponder about. And in fact, over many messages, we considered various issues that the people of the world are concerned about. What are the people of the world concerned about? These are some major areas. To be rich, to be strong, powerful, successful, to be great. Is it not so? This is what the people in the world are concerned about. They want to be rich, to be strong, to be successful, powerful, to be great. Christians will tend to shy away from such things and will regard these as worldly. But is it true? We've examined that it is not so. We need not. In fact, the scriptures, as well as in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, he wants us to understand that it is good to be rich, to be strong, to be successful, and even to be great. But this is the important thing: to be truly rich, to be truly strong, to be truly successful, to be truly great. And the Lord Jesus tells us, explains to us what is true riches, true success, and the way to true success, how we can be truly rich, truly strong, and also true greatness. How to attain true greatness in its relationship with the heart of a servant, like the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme example. Well, we spent quite some time over many messages to consider these things. I will not elaborate on these things now. But these are important issues in God's kingdom. We must learn to be truly strong in the Lord, rich in Him, be successful in our lives, but all this from the perspective of God's kingdom and not in a worldly sense. Likewise, people all over the world are seeking for peace, for joy, for well-being. You go anywhere in the world, people are very concerned about these things. But outside of the Lord, people seek for these things in vain. There's nothing wrong in desire for peace, joy, and well-being. In fact, it can be a noble aspiration. But what is important is to understand what is true peace, true joy, and true well-being, and where and how we can attain to these things. And the Lord Jesus shows us how. How and where, or rather, where we can find and how we can attain, and not only attain to true, deep peace and joy, but abiding peace, joy, and well-being of quality, and which abides in all circumstances, even in the context of sorrow, deep agony, and pain. It is possible. The Lord Jesus also demonstrates to us the beauty of true dignity, which can be sustained and maintained in all kinds of situations. We also reflected on this subject of dignity and the teaching and example of the Lord Jesus. The beauty of true dignity, which can be sustained and manifested in all circumstances. He demonstrates it to us in all circumstances, even at, or more accurately, we should say, not even at, but supremely at the cross. Even as they beat him, spit upon him, mock him, in that context, his dignity and the beauty of his dignity was supremely manifested. In particular, the messages and reflections on the death of Christ are very relevant. We have reflected on the death of the Lord Jesus over more than 80 messages. But of course, we went on to various associated issues. They are important, but there are major aspects in relation to the death of Christ that are important for us to be clear about, not just understand with our minds, but its meaning and relevance properly appreciated in our hearts. In fact, the present subject matter of consideration of Lord's Supper is a part of our reflections on the death of Christ. It's the death of Christ that gives rise to our participating in the Lord's Supper. Without the death of Christ, there is no Lord's Supper for us to celebrate. But all these reflections on the death of Christ, they are especially relevant for our reflections in the context of our partaking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will also be very relevant in our consideration of the next issue on the proclamation of the death of Christ. But now I'm concentrating on remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And that is, which I will not elaborate here, we covered over several messages, on what the Lord Jesus went through. The pain, the agony, and the meaning of it, as well as how he went through it, and what he accomplished at the cross. All these are very relevant and important for us to reflect upon as we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. As we appreciate that the cross is crucial, pivotal, and the crowning event in the life of the Lord Jesus, as well as in the history of mankind and the fulfillment of God's purposes, we saw there is a solution to the plight and the fundamental problems of man, his salvation, as well as his well-being, enabling us not only to be forgiven of our sins, to be reconciled back to God, to become a child of God, and also the potential for us now to rise up to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature and effective participation in the outworking of God's purposes. This is possible because of the cross. And all this is possible in Christ and as a member of the body of Christ. How the Lord Jesus laid the foundational basis for us at the cross to live an overcoming life. We also considered over several messages: overcoming sin, the weakness of the flesh, the world, and Satan and the powers of darkness. Concluding remarks and our consideration of partaking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. There is a lot that we can meaningfully reflect upon as we partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. I mentioned many of the preceding messages on the Lord Jesus are relevant, but there's a lot that we have not covered on the Lord Jesus, much, much more that's not covered in those messages that's relevant that we can meaningfully reflect upon. An aspect for us to bear in mind is a fuller, accurate, wholesome understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus helps us in our remembrance of Him in a meaningful way. We may say, yeah, we already know Him. And during a time like this, we just draw near to Him. But how do you draw near to the Lord and remember Him in a manner that is rich and increasing in depth and quality of meaning? How? There are two aspects which are important. One is an increasingly fuller, accurate, wholesome understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus along the lines that I have mentioned. But even more importantly, a deeper, appropriate response in our hearts. We must desire to know the Lord Jesus more because we long for a deeper response to Him in an appropriate manner. In that kind of heart and spirit, when we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, it becomes very helpful. Not only that, the right attitude and spirit, including our love for the Lord, our love for truth, that motivates this desire for a fuller appreciation of the Lord and knowledge of Him, is the basis on which God finds it meaningful to reveal more to us and to enable us to grant insight that goes beyond just dead knowledge and something that we can recite or write down on paper. Because in the end, what we are seeking to enter into is a deeper spiritual experience of God in a positive sense. And that kind of revelation that comes from the Lord is meaningful in the context of a heart and spirit that is ready to receive that kind of revelation. So we need to nurture that kind of attitude and spirit of heart that longs for a deeper relationship with God a deeper response to God, a deeper love for Him, commitment to Him. In that context, we seek the Lord and we seek to know Him, to appreciate Him, and then to respond accordingly. It's important as we partake the Lord's Supper to do so with this appropriate response and attitude of heart, as well as looking to the Lord to reveal to us, to help us to appreciate Him more and more. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, do bear in mind to reflect and seek to appreciate, to gain deeper insight into the Lord, deeper insight of the Lord Jesus, who He is, what He has done and accomplished at the cross, as well as the way He lived His life, His attitude, His approach, His response to situations. And as we reflect, we also respond accordingly in appreciation of Him, in seeking to follow His example, in identifying with what is in His heart, as well as along the lines that I mentioned earlier, the appropriate response of worship, gratitude, praise, love, commitment of an increasingly deeper measure. If we do so in this way during the Lord's Supper, potentially it can be a very enriching spiritual experience, not just at a personal level, but also together as His people. And so bear in mind as we reflect on the Lord Jesus in this way, as we partake Lord's Supper, to bear in mind the various aspects of spiritual significance of the Lord's Supper, their interrelationship, and how they reinforce, enhance the meaning and richness of one another. As we, by faith, recognize we are receiving and being strengthened by the life of the Lord, the enhancing of our oneness with Him and our oneness and fellowship in the body of Christ, as we do so in remembrance of Him. It is one whole reality, one whole spiritual exercise, experience in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. The brief reference to the content of many of the preceding messages and their relevance to the partaking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord Jesus would help explain why I mentioned in the first message on the Lord's Supper that I think this is an appropriate time to preach on this subject. Having preached on various messages on the Lord Jesus and reflections on His death, these messages can help us, and they are relevant to the partaking of the Lord's Supper in all its richness and meaning. In fact, these preceding messages on the Lord Jesus and reflections on His death can also be preached as part of a series of messages on the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ and proclamation of His death. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, ask the Spirit of God to help us to know how to prepare our hearts and minds. That we may know how to reflect on the Lord Jesus, how to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him, how to enter into a deeper appreciation of Him, worship of Him, commitment to Him, gratitude toward Him, a deeper response in our hearts as we seek to enter into a deeper fellowship with Him, even as we partake of the bread and wine in faith, even as we recognize and by faith that by faith we are receiving and being strengthened by the life of the Lord, as we look to Him to enhance our oneness with Him and our oneness and fellowship in the body of Christ.